So it is Russ Dizdar, Ragged Edge Radio broadcast. We're here tonight, Spiritual Warfare Volume 3, Session 4, The Arrival, the Presence and Power and Work and Words of Jesus of Nazareth. Nothing more needed, more powerful, and what we're talking about, God, his entrance into coming to get us. I came to seek and to save that which is lost, Jesus said. Now, that's what that's all about. We are on the volume 3 in the workbook, whether you have it yet or not. And we are on session 4, part B. I guess a few of these sessions, I'll have two MP3s on those and audios on those. James chapter 2, remember this, the demons also believe and they tremble. We live in a world in which it's not just a closed sandbox. There's supernatural reality, God, Satan, the reality of angels and demons. Heaven and hell, I mean, that's we're not here by ourselves. And that's the arrival of Jesus. I'm going to tell you again, his very arrival on this planet, God in human flesh, and the redemption there at the cross. Well, I'm telling you, that's what marks the value of humanity, that God would come to get us, and that there would be this sacrifice and this giving of a life. And it involves now in session 5, we're going to talk about the blood of the Lamb and the cross as it connects to spiritual warfare. Tonight, as you take your notes, go halfway down to where you finally read the truth, reality, the intrusion, and the dark side in history. Now, we went over all of those things, and then we touched on demonic subjugation of mankind. There were many demons inside the man. This is all about Mark chapter 5, possession. And then the demonic realm sensed and felt, and whatever you want to call it, from a distance, they knew exactly who Jesus was and is, and that's true this very day. So tonight we're going to talk about, again, the arrival, the person, the presence, the works, the words. Vital for us tonight to understand, and then we're going to talk about the finished work and the victory in which Jesus would come in actually the birth itself and his everything about him, all the way up to the cross. Obviously, the other side thought the death would be the end of it. Well, 1,000 years prior, Psalm 16, the prediction of the resurrection of Christ. All tonight on the Ragged Edge Radio broadcast, this is Russ Dizdar. Glad you're here tonight. All the way around the world, 160 nations, and we just love you for being here, listening and downloading and joining in prayer, because it's not just even a class, not just even training, because I ask you to join in the prayers. And so I'm going to tell you, take a look, shatterthedarkness.net, the website behind all this. We just sent out a preemptor update newsletter, all the things we're doing. This is about the two-year anniversary. 2 years ago, a picture was sent about a little boy. They called him Sam, green shirt. It's on the Facebook page. It's on the preemptor that we sent out, I believe. And we're going to make a special thing on Monday all about him. Now, we are pressing the issue in law enforcement. We're pushing forward in prayer. I wish we would just find him alive, but everything we've been told, the victim's testimony, recorded testimony, actually interrogated by an active officer that volunteers and helps us out, but now it's all been sent to the chiefs in the areas that this occurred, and we're praying about that, and we're waiting to see movement, because if all the evidence points to the house and points to the location, well, then this may nail down where and what's, you know, where's the body. So keep us in the prayers. SIU, the team that's going to be up north, going to be there over to the east of us in Pennsylvania again and again. We have things here local. Many of you that have been writing in, we've talked to a few of you, not all of you. I've sent a couple of names over to the lead counselor, Sherry, and she's responded to you. And we're just constantly trying to keep up with that and get to you and try to respond. So just be patient. Try again. It's all about when we're here and literally the numbers of responses we need to get. Don't forget the conferences. I hope to see you in Dallas or Hickory, North Carolina, or Canton, Ohio, or Lima, Ohio. Then don't forget Long Island, end of the month of May. Big, huge teaching on spiritual warfare. So if you're in Volume 3, which is going to go up to the mid part of March live anyway, all the archives will be up after that. So by that time, there'll be Volume 1 and the workbook, Volume 2 and the workbook. They're already up there and out. And then the workbook for Volume 3 and all the archives will be up there too. Now, that would be great, and then you can get to a Long Island conference the very end of May, first 2 days of June, and many things are adding to that. Go to shadowthedarkness.net. Just scroll down a little bit on the right-hand side. You're going to see the little tab that says conferences. You can take a look at it. Next October, please register early. International Conference on Satanic Ritual Abuse. If you really want to know and get definitive insight, it's not so much pointed towards the healing side, but the evidential side, what it's all about, why it's all here, why there's millions and millions and millions of victims worldwide, by the way. So we have a speaker coming in from the UK and all over the United States, and a concentrated effort in giving content and insight and ultimately for all of us that are working in the area, the healing issue too is a big thing. We're going to follow up the main conference with one of the healing conferences with this. And how do we? And we look at Mark 5 in this session here and we see what Jesus does. So all I know for sure is this is the Savior, God, who can heal and deliver, and we're looking to Him for the miraculous and more advanced than anything we've seen in the area of healing for SRADID. Let's get into the training tonight, and I'm glad you're here. It is a training. Whatever you learn, you put into practice. Whatever you put into practice, it involves ultimately defense, protection, victory, the ability to just keep right on doing ministry, actually, too. So if you could move on down where we had Mark chapter 5, we discussed that just as a review. This man demonically subjugated. This man had many, many demons. This is what real possession is. It's an evidence of the full control and ownership of the demons in the man. Obviously, he couldn't get out of it by himself. I've never known of, seen of, a really fully possessed individual like that get free on their own. When you're lost and possessed like that, it is really God getting to you through believers that would use their authority and do what Jesus himself did to see individuals set free. And we've got to see that hundreds of times over the years now, and even more so. Just a note for all listening, and if you're in the training, not only have you seen a rise in demonic activity, objects, ritual places, stories, practitioners, witches, and Satanists, and on, but not only stories of more possessed people completely, but even believers engaging in having visitations and warfare issues. So, and I need to always say this, as much as I want to tell you biblically and then on boots on the ground instance, how broad the satanic demonic manifestation and activities are going to be beyond anything we've seen to this date. It just keeps growing to the very end. Now, with that, it never negates the presence, power, work, words of Jesus, nor the authority, the armor, the ability to watch and be alert, and all of our victory in Christ to overcome that. Matter of fact, Revelation 12, get a good look at this. they overcome the dragon. The idea of the dragon there spoken, and look at that. That's an immense study of that one chapter, major revelation of Satan, all of who he is, does, his character, his nature, activity, worldwide, the worldwide quest of the dark side to assimilate the world. Well, the concept dragon there has that picture where God is saying, showing us how globally manifest Satan becomes in that end in his work, and that a real and ever present danger, really. But how do you deal with that? Well, for believers, it says this: they overcome the dragon. What? How? They have victory by the word of their testimony, by the blood of the Lamb. And so we'll talk about that as we get into tomorrow's, or the session number 5, on the blood of the Lamb and the cross. It's all together. We only have so much time for each one, though. Now, the arrival of Jesus we mentioned in point 5 early on in this session is this. The demons know, you know, they knew exactly, they know to this day. What you see in Scripture is how the reality of it is today. There's no difference in that at all. If you do deliverance, if you engage and a demon comes up in a person and speaks, they're gonna be able to say, Jesus, I know. And if you're a believer, they can even use your name, call your name. They know whether you're a believer or not. They know the difference. And when we look in the book of Acts, 7 sons of Sceva, they didn't know Jesus. They weren't born again. They had no protection. They engage a highly possessed individual, and they got pounded and beaten and ripped up and went running, because it's all that real. Now, we also looked at in the earlier part of the session, it was a clear power encounter. We're not talking about just getting a word about a demon or getting a sense. The full, blatant manifestation, which involves the demonic realm or demon then, at least one of them, coming up, looking through the eyes, speaking through the mouth, listening through the ears, using the body, even the arm, you know, it's just a full takeover. That's possession and the manifestation. And take, you know, stand your ground. You engage immediately. You command and order, because you've been given authority to tread on them, to overcome all the power of the enemy. Don't forget Luke 10:19, and have that not only memorized, but you've appropriated, and you know you have that. And when you ever engage somebody, or whether you feel oppression around you, and you just say, in the name of Jesus, you know, you use that authority to rebuke anything around you, to what I call clearing. I wrote about it in the book, Expelling Demons. Clearing the air around you until you feel the power and presence of God instead. See, as a believer, the power of the presence, the expressed, we're to be sensing and feeling and having that power of God. Now, when the enemy comes around and tries to suppress us and bring something against us and bring what we would call oppression, where you feel kind of boxed in like a fog and almost as if God's not there, well, that's what the dark side does. So when you identify that, immediately, in the name of Jesus, I command, get out of here. You just command everything to go, rebuke anything, listen to the Spirit of God. And you do that until the spiritual atmosphere around you is clear and it's all gone. And you could ask the Lord where that come from or what was that all about and see if he gives you insight. Barring that, you took care of something. A lot of believers are allowing oppression all over them for weeks and months and, you know, things happening, and they don't know what to do. And that authority is a massive weapon. It is a spiritual warfare weapon. And when you have the armor of God on and you're being alert and you're aware, wow, you become the powerhouse God intended you to be. You see that with Philip in Acts 8 as you study that again. Well, the demons were terrified, obviously, of Jesus when he engages. The demons begged to go somewhere else. They wanted to stay around. The demons were powerless to stop Jesus, by the way. Now, let me stop here a second. I hear stories, and I heard one lately, of someone so possessed, nobody could help them. I've even heard individuals that claim they're possessed and that they went through deliverances and nobody can help them. Well, I think that you have to look for other issues. Is there a drug issue and addiction? Is there multiplicity in the idea of satanic ritual abuse, DID, and you're dealing with personalities, you know, broken personality? And you can't kick out personality. That's where Jesus comes in to heal the brokenhearted. Now, when it comes to demons, no, I'm going to take the authority of Jesus, what he said, take your stand, never back away from it. I have given you authority to tread, the idea of trampling on the demonic realm and overcoming all the power of the enemy. And then you just do that until the enemy is expelled and a person's led to Christ, or if a believer has something going on, they open a door, they repent of it, you rebuke things to get away, and they do, and they're free of it, and they're get refilled up with the Spirit of God. So that's important to realize. So I don't go with the stories. Maybe there's somebody that's hanging on to the doorways, the way they allowed a demon to come in. Maybe that's happening, and they're holding on to things, and they want to allow the demons to stay. I've met just a couple of individuals like that. They really wanted to fight even when the demons came up all the way and we had to engage. So let's remember that no matter what, the authority of Jesus Christ given to you surpasses the rights and the authority of the demons. And you have the authority to tread, trample, deal with them. Nike, having decisive victory, kicking them out and dealing with them. Now, if a person would be, if a person later would say, well, I want to go back and get my demons, well, that would almost seal their fate. So when it's a lost person possessed, you lead them to Christ, having them renounce any and everything, any and all doorways, whatever it is in their life that allow the demons in. If there's any, and then they turn to Jesus, and they're turning to him completely to have Christ come in and be saved and protected. Now, for the believers that have oppression and or attachment issues, or they've opened some doors themselves, well, that involves both repentance and then saying, get out of here in the name of Jesus. They're not possessed in ownership the same way, but they could have some serious effect of the demons if they open the door and give the devil a foothold. Ephesians 4, what's a command? What's God say? We're commanded, don't give that doorway through unrepentant long-term anger or bitterness or lust or, you know, any aspects of the flesh. Or if a believer is ignorant enough, unaware enough to open doors to tarot cards and psychic readings and anything occult, you can have some real harassment, and you got to repent of any doors, legal rights you have opened up to. That's important. Many times a believer comes in, has some real warfare going on, really demonstrative in their life. We command things to go away. And earlier on, they're all like, praise God, something, I feel it all go away. It's all left. I feel God's presence again. Praise God. And a day later, they're calling and saying, I think it's back. Well, they didn't repent of the legal right doorway they gave to it. And that's vital for this. So that's vital for you as you're listening right now also at times. And here's what I know. As you listen, because Jesus is there with you, maybe you've been going through warfare, maybe you're learning something right now, and you just want to stop and say, I'm going to right now renounce every doorway, renounce anything and everything. I accept the authority that Jesus has given me, and I rebuke, and just go against everything you feel is around you. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with clearing the air around you and making sure the armor of God is on so that the power and might and strength of God is manifest in you and not the oppression of the enemy against you. So it's either the full manifestation of God's might, power, and strength, look at Ephesians 6:10, or the enemy trying to bring oppression to you. I'd rather walk around in that liberty in Christ, the truth setting us free, full armor of God, And then that allows the full manifestation in and through me of God's power and strength and might. So take a look at Ephesians. That's why putting on the armor of God so valuable. And it's not just even defensive, although it brings the defense, we're shielded, but it involves a offensive stance. And I say that it's offensive stance in the sense of a victory, and that we're not backing away anywhere, that we're the ones moving forward. The gates of hell shall not prevail. Remember, don't forget to say that a few times and thank the Lord for it. Now, I mentioned, the demons obviously can talk. And let me just say one word about that. So we have that under point 5F in your workbook if you have it. And that's, I'm going to tell you, over the years, demons will, I mean, one thing they'll do is they'll come out screaming, come out cursing, come out mocking. They'll come out blaspheming God, which I will, you know, immediately stop that. Silence in Jesus' name. And then sometimes they want to engage in some discussion. Now, Jesus asks a name. We've learned over the years, well, they all have names. It may be related to the function and so forth. And there might be a little bit of engagement, but let's make it clear, we're not there to have tea and crumpets and have a long conversation with a demon. No, because when demons are trying to play that game with people, then other demons connected could be drawing in other. I mean, there's a lot of things that they like the diversion. They want to do anything to be able to stay there and keep you from doing what Jesus said. And that involves ekbalo, expelling them out and away and not to come back. They must submit by the orders that a real believer in the power of God that knows they have that authority. And I'll say again, it's permanent authority. It's not even how you feel. It's you just live. You're saved. You're born again. The Christ lives in you. You know where you're going. You have the gift of eternal life. Well, you have the gifting, literally. It's a gift. I mean, I have given you authority. And that's over all the power of the enemy. And so I've heard people say, well, if it's many demons, you don't have authority. Or if it's a territorial demon, you don't have authority. No. Jesus said, over all the power of the enemy. And in James, when a believer submits to God, resists the devil himself, well, the devil flees. So you got to remember, as much as we want to bring out the biblical side of the reality of Satan and demons and their real powers and their real works and their primary place of working in the lives of unbelievers, to keep them unsaved, keep them occupied, keep using them, well, Revelation 12, with the goal of assimilation in the end of days. That's why, listen, the corresponding demonization of humanity is directly connected to the darkening moral, the violent, the vile, the wicked. It's inseparable. It comes together. And the more of that dark side manifesting, the more destructive, all the way to, well, we can go into the prophecies and Antichrist, false prophet, more demons than ever, Revelation 18, Babylon, all of that can be there. So you don't sit around and talk to him all day. Deal with, you know, listen to the Spirit of God and deal with what you got to deal with. But you don't need to sit and talk to demons or record talking to them. Make sure you don't ever exploit people. Gee, the demons sought a doorway out. They wanted to go into the pigs, obviously. And part of that permission, in a sense, to do that, maybe a judgment, they weren't allowed to, you know, they weren't allowed to have those. There's background studies to the culture, and they weren't really allowed to have them. And notice the destruction of the pigs afterwards. Demons, well, and I don't. We don't have time to go into it here. I'm one that believes that demons can affect and be upon, and even deep dark occultists believe they can put a demon in on an animal. But the pigs, of course, go crashing into the and drowning. They're destroyed. by the presence of the demons and the commerce of the pigs that they weren't allowed to have in the first place was all destroyed. And they wanted Jesus to leave the region. It's an incredible background story that also exposes some factors that were sin and were not lawfully right. Either way, for them to see the authority of Jesus over someone that was known in the area that nobody could bind, nobody could do anything, well, that's where we say hallelujah. The Christ has come. Jesus of Nazareth, he has come. And he has sheer authority. I mean, again, I want to say how big that is. It's in no way is like an equal battle. No way is there anything like that whatsoever. You have the infinite God in human flesh against fallen, corrupted, finite beings. And so when I say Jesus blew them out of the water, I really mean such a devastating triumph. And I believe that that's echoed in Colossians 2:15, in which the, you know, what Jesus did at the cross, he makes a public spectacle, an open spectacle, exposing them, triumphing over them. It's by that, what he did at the cross, he triumphs in a massive, the idea of a celebrated victory. Well, as we move down a little bit further, we want to go over the 5 points again I want to mention concerning Jesus and his arrival. Now, his arrival has everything to do with you now. Even if you're listening to this now, even if you're listening to this on the World Wide Web, somehow you get it. You think it's by accident? I don't believe that. I believe by providence, the prayers over this and the prayers with this, even today, that God will use this. The arrival of Jesus is unlike anything in all of history. With hundreds of prophecies, over 100 distinct and very clear, even the forerunner John the Baptist that would come, and Elizabeth, and all the rest, Mary, a virgin will be a child. Prophecies 1,000 years in advance, prophecies 700 years in advance, and obviously, if you look at the Gospel of Matthew, it was fulfilled. He fulfilled there in his arrival the first time. He fulfilled all of them, every one of them, in the first arrival, as God, Emmanuel. Well, the Word became flesh. So I think John's Gospel, chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, meaning pros, meaning face-to-face, eternally. And it's in the construction of the Greek is, he was never created. He never all of a sudden appeared. Always was. So we're dealing with, even in Isaiah 6, recorded in the Gospel of John, John, by the Spirit of God, is saying Isaiah saw Jesus high and lifted up. So when you read Isaiah 6, and he sees Yahweh, he sees God, Isaiah does, and he's undone, and, well, he's seeing the pre-incarnate Christ. I hope you know that. And then the Eternal One, this is in 1 John also, he's the Eternal Christ, he arrives. There's an arrival, there's a appearance. He comes in human flesh, as all prophecies pointed to, as it occurs with Mary, as the shepherds, and so the backdrop to this, I love the story in Luke's Gospel, chapters 1 and 2. And especially when the angel says what he says about that a Savior has been born to you this day, which is for all the people. Good news of great joy. And I think that we need to keep that at the forefront in everything we do. And I know sometimes deliverance can be a serious thing, but it's also a victory thing and a praising God. I love the fact that after deliverances and engaging deliverances, that we can take a few moments to praise God and to worship Him and to thank Him for the victories. Because even those victories we experience here, they're all grounded in the person of Jesus, his arrival, his very presence, his work, his words, and his authority, that the authority given to us, let alone the fact he dwells in us, let alone the fact that when we have anything that seems complicated or something new we haven't seen or don't know yet, Lord Jesus, help me, guide me, direct me. Psalm 91, his protection. He's here, and he can cover everything. And I think that's important for us as we engage, even today. Now, secondly, his person, obviously, this is Emmanuel. Thomas later says, when he fell into the doubt, when he sees and engages the resurrected Christ, he wants to see the hole in the side of his hands, he does, and he's blown away then, and he falls to the ground, and he cries out, "My Lord and my God," capital G, folks. He knows who this is. You know, Jesus said to Philip, "Don't you know us? I and the Father, we are one." We read it in Colossians clearly, and we read it in chapter 2. "For in him," Christ, "dwells all the fullness of the Godhead," deity, "in bodily form." Even, mark this down, even in 2 Corinthians 4:4, in reference to Satan in the beginning of the verse, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ, who is the icon of God." The word icon, the exact representation. He is the visible of the invisible. To see him is to see God. And that's how it will be in the end also. And when he returns, Revelation 19, or when we're called up to see him, there's already prediction about our response when we see him the first time. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Do a little read of that. It's already picturing in our being caught up, in our being gathered, we're going to stand at a point of speechless awe and wonderment. We're going to be so amazed. So amazed. I love the Gospel of Mark because it's the gospel, that dynamic gospel, they call it. But it's also the gospel of amazement of Christ. They're amazed. They come running. They watch. What he does just literally astounds them. And he's here. And he dwells in you. And he said, "I'll be with you to the end of the age," all the way to the end. So I'm going to say again, believers, we can be standing in the confidence of Christ. The believer is to be bold as a lion. Let the wicked flee. We stand in his presence, in his power, in his name, him in us. And if you have memorized Mark 16:20, well, who's working with you? Who's right there in the context of leading souls to Christ, praying for healing, dealing with and expelling demons? Take a look, Mark 16:20. Now, the person of Jesus, obviously, you read the Gospels, look at the beauty of him. Look at the beauty of his words. Look at his character. So we do. But his very presence just outed the dark side, just exposed what has never been exposed in all the thousands of years prior. Since the fall of the human race, the same Satan there in the garden, Matthew 4, engages Jesus, wants him to, you know, crumble and to succumb. Jesus quotes the word of God and makes a stand. Again, as I say, blowing Satan out of the water, per se, and Satan wants to come around later, but all the way to the cross, sinless. Do you remember what Jesus says at one point? "The prince of this world now stands condemned, judged. He's found nothing in me." There was no sin. There's no legalities, which Satan would have looked for. Matthew 4, it's what he wanted. Those are the things that he wants to do. He wants to look and see if there's legalities in us. Psalm 139, "Search me, O God. Search me, O God." I want to make sure there's no legalities, past, present, that I've not opened any doors or any unrepentant long-term sin doors that would give the enemy a foothold, Ephesians 4, we're commanded not to. We're commanded not to grieve the Spirit of God in the context of all that. And so we can do that even right now. You know, let's just ask, you know, is there anything in our lives where we're giving the enemy a legal right? Anything. If the Spirit of God brings something up from the past, see, anytime when I first got saved, growing and growing, learning, you know, down the road, go to Bible school and reading materials and then really consuming literature once we really got involved with dealing with satanic ritual abuse and just like, you know, week after week, I mean, I can't tell you how many individuals and even churches in the city I lived in, over 50 churches sent us demonized people. They should have dealt with them themselves. They should have. Book of Acts, biblical Christianity, the church when Jesus says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. That people, generation after generation, it's the same. Same Jesus, same message, same authority, same work. Everything is the same. That's why we can read about it in Hebrews 13. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So the same Jesus that operated in Paul and Peter and Barnabas and in Philip in Acts 8, the same one. That Savior on the cross, yours, that said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That was in reference to you too. And you're saved. And you're born of the Spirit of God. And if I'm talking to anyone at any point here that is not saved, you've got to make sure you are saved. Romans 8, take a deep read. If you do not have the Spirit of God inside of you, you can go to church buildings, you could take communion, you can read a Bible, you can have a lot of religious ambiance, or even family members that are very, very religious. Doesn't make you saved. Only one way. Jesus taught this. Jesus taught it in John's Gospel 3. You must be born again. What does it mean? By the Spirit of God. So if you take a moment, John chapter 3, the book of Titus chapter 3, and the book of Romans chapter 8, definitive on what it means to be saved. And if you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you, the living Christ dwelling in you, and you've accepted Christ by faith alone into your life, and you actually have the Spirit of God in you, well, then clearly you are saved. The witness of the Spirit of God inside, the witness of the Word of God, Romans 10. So that's important that the person dwells in me. And let me say this also, it's important. I could read 300 books on spiritual warfare. I could teach conferences and conferences, and I could deal with hundreds over the last 30 years, demonized individuals on different levels. The only expert I know is Jesus. The only expert, I'm going to be competent in what I know. I'm going to live in what I know. I'm going to live up to what I've already learned and gained. And that's Philippians 3. But I also know what I don't know, he'll show me. And I have no problem before me, beside me, behind me, above me, to rely on him in all of it. Thirdly, the presence, and I'm just going to say again, the very presence of God, the manifestation of God's presence in believers. Whether you know it sometimes or not, you walk into a room, you walk into work, you walk into somewhere, and you're just, you know, you're really walking the Lord. You may not even be conscious so much of the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness that emanates from you. The presence of Christ that emanates and manifests through you, through your face, through your eyes, through your speech. That someone looks at you and it's like, what's up with you? Something, I've had folks come up, even dark, those in dark spirits, those who have dark spirits, and like, you've got a clean power. You have something different. And obviously it's beyond anything, you know, even the night that I was encountered by a man filled with Christ preaching the gospel to me, I was into all the other stuff, counterfeit, occult stuff, all that stuff. I knew that stuff. But when this man came, the presence of God, of Christ, literally manifested and was emanating from him. How could it not, as a believer, if you're clothed with power from on high and you're filled with the Spirit of God, you look at Ephesians 3, that's just powerful. Church services should be lit up with a manifest, felt, enjoyed presence of God. That's who we fellowship with. And then we go to point four, his works. Well, look at what he did. I mean, you could look at him walking on the water. You could look at him healing every kind of disease, engaging the religious fakes of the day. And then when it came to Satan and demons, obvious again, knocking, you know, just blowing them out and exposing them and dealing with them. He just lived. Even creation listened to him as he commanded. His works, the works of Jesus. Now, I want you to know that Jesus said anybody that believes in him will do the works that he's been doing. I want you to know, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, you are God's workmanship, created, the idea of design, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, his, prepared in advance. God's already designed all of those in leading others to Christ, the most important thing alive. I mean, bar anything else, by far anything else. Listen, let me tell you this, that if a person, a lost person, you kick the demon out and they go off lost and go to hell, what good is that going to be? If we watch the 10 lepers, people can get healed and go off and not turn to him and lose their soul. So the central aspect, the deliverance, the healing, by his stripes we are healed, as we hear out of Isaiah or read it later in Peter, is salvation. There is no greater need, no greater work than salvation itself. And we're told in Hebrews, don't neglect so great a salvation. That's important. Now, that's the work of God ultimately, and then the works that we see Jesus doing everywhere. And then we see that in the book of Acts, in the first generation disciples, the second generation disciples, it's all the same. Same gospel, same mission, same power, same Savior, same signs and wonders, same healings, same deliverances, all of it. And will be to the very end. Now, fifthly, his words, well, obviously, you read John 6:63. It is the Spirit who gives life, the flesh profits nothing. The words, this is Jesus speaking. Listen carefully. The words that I speak to you are spirit and are life. Now, we can read in Hebrews 4, the Word of God, the very words you read, it's not just words on paper. It's not like any other book. I write books. I read thousands of books. A lot of great Christian books all around me that I have here that inspired me. And like a sermon, the Spirit of God is guided and inspired and so forth, but it's not the same as having God in human flesh speaking. Now, the words that he speaks audibly right there, and when they become the grapha, the writing, the scripture, same power, no less. So when you pick up your Bible, the words you're reading, they are spirit and life. In Hebrews 4, the Word of God contains what? Life, active. That Word of God is alive because of the very presence, power of God himself, spirit and life. That's the astounding, you want to call it supernatural ism in a sense of the scripture, but I don't know if that word belittles that it's the Word of God, alive, active, and spirit and life. Powerful. John 6:63. Now, when I look at John 8:32, the words of Jesus, here again he's speaking. You shall know, and this is very famous, you shall know the truth, the word know, gnosko, you shall experientially, clearly know, you shall know the truth, aletheia, reality, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. So I happen to believe being lost, you're living You're not living in reality. I mean, in a real sense, seeing everything for real. You're not living in truth. You're living lost, separated. And when you're really lost, barring someone coming to you, the gospel and so forth, I mean, you know, you're messed up or this and things in your life and you're not perfect. Obviously, you lie, you cheat. All those kind of things are true. I don't know of any human being in over, you know, 60 years of living, 40 years or so as a believer. I don't know anybody's perfect, a human being, sinless. The only sinless and perfect was Christ, called the last Adam, the Son of Man, as he represents us in a sense, but he's God on the cross, Christ, the Son of God. And look what he does. He comes to as the sinless Savior to bear the sins of the world and to bring destruction. And he's the halosmos, the propitiation. 1 John 2. For our sins, but not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. So the magnitude of what happens there at the cross involves, you know, him, his works, and that's the ultimate work, and all the healing and all of that's grounded in that work, but it's all grounded in his person. He was healing and doing deliverances even before he got to the cross and did what he did. There was a salvation looking to the promise of God, but in Christ now and in after Pentecost now, well, when anybody believes on the Lord Jesus Christ and receives Christ as Lord and Savior, Christ comes in, the Spirit of God comes in. You read that in Ephesians chapter 1, and you can read that in verse 10, 11 down. Well, as you do that, that truth, we are set free. Let me ask you tonight, are you set free? Truth. When you open the scripture, that's what I did earlier today. Just opening, I was in the book of Acts because we're still working on that to get the finalization. And anyway, I'm reading in chapter 1 that he showed many infallible proofs. And just, I guess I'm just used to this now. I mean, I read every verse as a living. It doesn't have to be audible. The authority in the grapha, the writing, is no less whether it's audible, whether the Holy Spirit speaks to you, or whether you're reading a scripture. There's no different. There's no lesser or greater of power and presence in any of it. When you're reading the grapha, the Word of God, it is alive. It has life in it. It is powerful. Well, Jesus said there, the words are, whether spoken direct or when you're reading that, spirit and life. Pretty great stuff. Now, tonight, as you're into this volume 3 in session 4, I have just about five more points on the rest of the pages in this session. The finished work of Christ. And this involves all that he's doing again and involves you right now. And this is foundational, but it's also, whether it occurred 2,000 years ago, all of its effect, all of its working power is here today. So let me start with this one. A, total victory over Satan and demons, Colossians 1. Not only is he's the victor over all, but Colossians 1, or specifically Colossians 2:15. And when you read that, or you go to 1 John 2:14, when you read Colossians 2:15, you're going to read where we see Jesus triumphing over the principalities and powers in references to all the demons and fallen ones. So he triumphs over them by the cross, what he did there. Now, if you go to 1 John 2:14, I love that because when the Spirit of God guides John to write, he says, I write to you young men, meaning the younger believers. Not the paideia, not the little teeny, not the little teeny babies when you're a babe in Christ, but if you're growing in the Lord and you're getting stronger in the Lord, we're not talking about the pillars of the church yet, but if you're growing in the Lord, I write to you young believers, because you are strong. Now, I like the word strong because it has the picture of actual muscle, spiritual muscle, strength. I write to you young believers because you are strong. You have overcome the evil one. The word Nike, same word used when Jesus said, I give you authority to tread on them, to overcome all the power of the enemy. So the same, this word here, the idea of a decisive victory, can be used in the games, it can be used in war, victory. So when you read that, I write to you young believers, because you are strong and you have overcome the evil one. You have decisive victory over the evil one. Why? Because the word, logos, the word of God dwells, meno, lives. It's living in you. And that's powerful. That when you believe, listen, when you get saved, you're born again. You read in the book of Peter, you're born again by the word of God. How can you believe on whom you've not heard? So you got to remember, as Paul says, in the face of all of Rome, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation for anyone, everyone that believes. Now, because the gospel has inherent power in it. Somebody could just pick up a Bible and read, like the Gospel of John, it's like the best tract ever. At the end of it, these things were written that you might believe, and that by believing, you know, have eternal life. That's the whole reason the book of the Gospel of John's written, to lead people to Christ, to give the whole story of the gospel. So in his arrival, in his person, in his work, in his words, cross, burial, you know, death, burial, resurrection, ascension, well, total, absolute victories for over Satan and demons for our sake. Please note something. God already has, never has been threatened. I mean, God already has victory over the finite being, whether he stayed or fallen. I mean, obviously he's fallen, Ezekiel 28. God, you gotta understand, God himself never threatened by finite being that went corrupt. But he brings his victory, his authority, to us. And so what Jesus does at the cross to effect the power of God to save us, to deal with sin totally, to deal with the punishment of sin totally, to turn aside the wrath of God and open the door to fellowship completely, to give and to put into us a new nature, the nature of God, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. And then to have the gift of eternal life and the presence of the future of that immortality in us already. Ephesians 1:10 on down. The Spirit of God is the guarantee deposited in you. He's the guarantee of the coming immortality, the inheritance. So I just want you to know that the victory is to give to us. Jesus didn't die for his victory and his salvation and there was no sin to forgive. You realize this. He already had all the authority over Satan and demons. It demonstrated that before the cross. He already spoke to creation, obeyed him before the cross. What he did at the cross was what he did for us, to open the door for us, that we could be saved, that we could be delivered, that we could be given the gift of eternal life, that one day we would have and be glorified, immortal. The mortal puts on immortality. So, as I said earlier, salvation. That's why we read in Luke's Gospel 10, you could be excited that demons submit and demons are kicked out, and there can be a great celebration of the Lord. But ultimately, you're to rejoice that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, because that's above everything. That's the greatest need of a human being and the greatest thing. Well, let me go over the last few here. His launching of the church, in which the gates of hell can't withstand the onslaught of the church. So when you read Matthew 16:18, I will build my church, and the gates, literally from the Greek, what's coming out of the gates of Hades, the whole onslaught of hell itself, can't prevail against the forward-moving church, the body of Christ. It's indestructible all the way till Jesus comes. Now, that doesn't say that there's not individual or corporate failures here and there. Overall, the church will be intact. The church is growing worldwide. Billions, I believe, are into it, as born into this, you know, in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 12, we're baptized with the Spirit into the body of Christ. Wherever we are in the world. The night that I got saved and filled with the Spirit, kind of like the Cornelius thing, I was baptized into the body of Christ. Now, I went and found a local church and connected and fellowship, and to this day, I do that. But I'm not going to find, nor are you going to find in me, any perfect Christians and perfect churches. But we are to be strong, we are to be growing, we are to pursue that perfection and become very capable and very competent in doing His will and doing the mission, as you see in the book of Acts. Now, point C, the launching of His servants with full authority, no question about it. Luke 10, look at the whole picture. Pray the Lord of the harvest will send out laborers. Obviously, the fields are white, my friends. As you're listening tonight, the fields are white and the dark side is operative. And I'm going to tell you, sometimes I wonder whether the church at large understands the crucial urgency and realizes the work of the other side. Part of my urgency in wanting people to get saved is that the dark side is increasing and more of the dark side operative and in seducing the world. As I said, Revelation 12, the global quest every human being is a target in, as far as Satan's concerned. Well, the truth is, God's not willing that anybody perish. We're to preach the gospel to every single human being, highways and byways, so that we know this. We know this very clearly, that every human being is targeted. God is not willing. He wants to see people get saved, and we're after that. We're to take that astounding gospel to every single human being. Where healing is needed, we're going to pray for healing in Jesus' name. Where demons are, we're going to command and expel them and get people clear and see the work of Jesus. Well, D, the indestructible nature of the people of God. Look at Philippians 1:6. In the book of Jude, that he's able to present you faultless before the throne. Well, look at Philippians 1:6. That's rock solid. By the Spirit of God, Paul says, I'm confident of this, that he who began a good work in you, he's going to carry it on to perfection to the very day of Christ. Romans 8 shows us that. So the indestructible nature of the people of God. Under E, the full and final destruction of all Satan is and does in the return of Christ, Revelation 19 and 20, we'll have a session on that later, showing the final slamming down, shutting down, and eternally, he'll never do it again. It's all rooted in what Jesus did at the cross. And so that's for us. That's for you and I. Victory in Jesus. Triumph in Christ. May God bless you tonight. This is Russ Dizdar. Hey, Ragged Edge Radio broadcast. Remember us, shatterthedarkness.net. Keep checking that main website for conferences and all the new things. Praying God's blessing and work. Anyone listening, may God save them now. May God heal them now. May God deliver in the name of Jesus. With extraordinary works. Good night.
This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny.